Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Every single one of us is one bad decision away from marital, financial, moral, or spiritual ruin. It hit me this week with everything going on in the world and what was wrestling in my own heart, that every single one of us is one decision away from marital, financial, moral, or spiritual ruin. You, me, my parents, your children, at any age, this faces us. The power of a decision of our minds and the impact that that can have for the rest of our lives and the ruin that it could potentially bring is so powerful to think about. And there really is a battle for your minds. It's why Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I truly believe there's a spiritual battle for that, for you, for your soul, for me, for God's kingdom work to be done. And there's a battle for your mind today, but it's the same battle that was there in Jerusalem thousands of years ago. Today's battlefield may be over the internet. It may be over fear. It may be over loneliness. Never really thought of that as a battle until you're there. It may be over anything or anyone that opposes the spread of God's word and the gospel of Jesus, including how we treat each other. So what do you do when you face opposition? What do you do when you feel like you maybe this is literally going into a battle? And I want you to hear the theme. We are looking at Nehemiah, an Old Testament ancient document that records in the 440s BC the return of people to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the walls around the city in the midst of the rubble and the ruins that were there. And the moment that Nehemiah and the Jews start the build, it's like the gloves are off and the enemies show up in droves. And with the enemies there, these two verses are what I want to look at this morning. Chapter 4, verse 9, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." We prayed to our God as we're building the wall, and we posted a guard to meet this threat. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other." Pray and act. Do God's word and keep your eyes open. Building on one hand, sword on the other. Yes, this is a replica of Sting. Building two-fisted. Hand me a brick. Hand me another brick. It's going to take a little longer, but I'm ready. Now, I believe that we're building a lot more than buildings on our campus this year. I believe we're building people. I believe we're building opportunities and ministries that we're ultimately going to be building in our communities. We're building a lot more than buildings this year. And we're looking at Nehemiah from the 440s BC, who God called to build the walls of Jerusalem. And he prays and he faces opposition. He leads and he organizes. And Nehemiah doesn't directly hear from God in a voice or see a supernatural miracle, which I do believe in. But boy, do I like Nehemiah, because he made it still not hearing a voice, not seeing a supernatural miracle. Can you relate to that? But God is all over this book, building his people to be God's own once again. And now, in this period of history, you need to know that walls and gates were more important than an army. We are not talking necessarily about some wall between us and Mexico. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is in the 400s BC, a wall, remember your world history and the city-states that they had? Walls and gates were more important than an army. A city without walls and without gates cannot control its own affairs, dictated by outside forces at the mercy of anything, a band of marauders or an enemy or any group coming through. You know, it helps. It really kind of makes sense when you think of the fact that so many of us who would have never allowed stuff to come into our kids' hands, into our kids' eyes, into our kids' lives, give them a smartphone. Is this what the free internet has done to us? No walls, no filters. We're at the whim of whatever's coming across our screens. And then any violent, in the terms of cities, any violent or coercive force could just come in and take what it wanted. This is why Proverbs 25:28 says this: a person without self-control is like a city broken into, left without walls. We must build our identity in Christ. We must build. We must be known as builders, not just sitters, not just leaners. We must be builders. You know the broken windows theory, how broken windows and graffiti in a neighborhood creates an environment that promotes crime with greater amounts of poverty and violence in it, and actually grows it greater than the current crime that is in there. In the book, The Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell shows how New York City's crime rate dropped by 50% without a big influx of new law enforcement. When they begin fixing some of these environment-type issues, graffiti, turnstile hoppers. And as Christ followers, you and I are called to be spiritual environmentalists. We are called to be spiritual environmentalists in our home, in the office, at our work, at your school. In other words, are you setting some kind of a tone where God's Spirit, where good things can thrive or grow or be built? As Christ followers, you and I are called to be spiritual environmentalists. And Nehemiah is giving us a prescription of what God wants our hearts to look like. Remember, Nehemiah's heart gets broken. He's in Persia in the king's palace when he hears about his people back in Jerusalem and the ruins that they are living in and the squalor that is happening there. Nehemiah isn't just telling us history. I think it's giving us what God wants my heart to look like and what God wants your heart to look like. Our problem is we never get there. There's a war going on, and every single one of us is facing tough stuff. Let me say that again, because so many of us feel alone, including me, when I'm in the midst of it. Every single one of us is facing tough stuff. Some of it's health-related, some of it's aging-related, some of it is relationship-related. Some of us we're related to, some of it's internal, some of it's having to do with our purpose in life, some of it has to do with jobs. Every one of us is facing tough stuff. And you have to hear this to get this. You and I have to build because every single one of us is one decision away from marital, financial, moral, or spiritual ruins. Here's one, though. What hit me is a lot of the commentaries about Nehemiah that I've been reading talk about persecution. The Jews were being persecuted as they were building these walls. But my question to myself, or maybe God's question to me, was this. Do you even need to be concerned about persecution? Are you doing anything, crossing any lines that's going to make somebody angry or frustrated? Or are we not attempting anything much for God to even have to worry about us dealing with persecution? Unlike Nehemiah and the Jews working with him to rebuild Jerusalem, some of us haven't put ourselves close enough to Christ or spreading his gospel message or getting involved in some way as to have an impact like that. Do we even need to be concerned about persecution? But I bet this, if you're like me, I bet you've been fired up to do something for God or to give something or to sacrifice something of yourself for God. And somebody comes in and in a few words or in a few choice expressions pours cold water all over it. The battle didn't even get a chance to start. They deflate you. They discourage you. How many of us are living with discouragement? How many of us are surrounded with people in our lives who are discouragers? How many of us are at least not encouraging of the people around us? Can we take that step? They deflate you. They say it'll never happen. You're wasting your time. You know, if living as a Christian with our kids and our families and within our communities means having to take a stand sometimes, if it contains hardship or persecution or suffering, that only proves in yet one more way that Jesus is who he said he was. Otherwise, he would have been wrong when he said this: in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Is that coming true? Peter, his right-hand man, put it this way: beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. And John, the last of the disciples to be alive, the only one not killed for his faith, said this: don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If I'm not feeling that, maybe it wonders if I'm living a godly life in Christ. That there's no pushback like that. Because there is an enemy to the work of God. There's an enemy out to defame God, out to mess with God's people, out to shut down the witness. There's an enemy to the work of God. I want to show you the enemy in Nehemiah. Now remember, Nehemiah chapter 3, they are building the wall. They have started. They've divided up into family groups. Everybody's working in front of their own section. And it's everybody. The leaders, the high priestess is building a wall. The perfume maker is building the wall. Everybody's doing this. But what happens next? Nehemiah 4:1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. The word is literally hot. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices in the temple? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Who are these guys? Interesting. Sanballat was a local governor of Samaria, and he's named 10 times in Nehemiah, 10 different times, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 6, and he is completely against the build. And what's fascinating is it's not just there, but there's something called the Elephantine Papyri, papyrus documents. These were discovered in the late 1800s in Egypt on the border. And these documents are from several centuries, and they contain official material, including this one, which I can't read for you, but if you could read it, it's from the 5th century BC, and it includes an appeal for help to someone named Sanballat, a governor of Samaria. This has to be the guy that Nehemiah encounters. There is so much archaeology being done that continues to support what Scripture has said and was recording. This is exactly what scriptures tell us. Now, this Sanballat probably had his fiefdom, you know, his little turf. And he was not a fan of the Jews building, of the Jews regaining their identity, of them getting traction in their life. But remember what we said last week. Nehemiah never dishes it back at Sanballat. Look at what happens in verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at Sanballat's side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. What a slam! This is recorded in an ancient document from the 4th century BC. I love it. It's so good. Critical people hang out with critical people. You know what? Haters never operate solo. And Tobiah mocks them with this joke. Critics love to run together. If you hear a lot of critics, watch out what that might mean. Nehemiah hears this criticism. He hears the mockery, and he feels it. We know this because he responds to God. Verse 4, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. He's not saying that. He's not posting it anywhere. He's praying. And if it sounds a little harsh, he's like, God, give them what they're asking for. It's because he realizes, Nehemiah hears and responds, he's saying in this prayer, God, this attack is not on us. This attack is on you. If you are feeling pushed in that way, and you're being who God created you to be, you're doing, you're in the role of God's making you into his child, his son, his daughter. If you are doing that, and somebody is mocking you, they're not just mocking you. They're mocking God. When I was in ninth grade, my sister Marcy, 6 years older than I was, said that. I was in this puppet group, and we were on TV. We were like a regular on this children's show in Detroit that I had never even heard of called Deedle Doors, where they go through a new door and there'd be different things, and 1 week they did it on puppetry. And so we were there. This was the age of the Muppets, you know, still on TV. So that was kind of neat. But kids at school somehow saw. I never saw because it was only on Sunday mornings. And I had a drug problem growing up. My parents drugged me to church every time the doors were open. So I was really struggling because these guys would totally mock me in front of the girls that I liked or whatever. And I had no comebacks, which may have been God protecting me. But my sister Marcy said a little while after that, she said, if somebody's cutting you down and you're being who God created you to be and you're doing what God wants you to do, they're not cutting you down, they're cutting God down. And all of a sudden, I could see those kids with eyes of pity. I literally kind of felt sorry for them, even though I was still on the receiving end of their jerkiness. It completely changed my life. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, God, this attack isn't on us, this attack is on you. Don't take it so personally. They're not cutting you down, they're cutting God down. If you're living that way, if you're trying to build yourself all up and you're getting all sidetracked on stuff and that's your fiefdom, maybe you can take some of the credit. And all this is happening, and the wall is only halfway built. And the people are beginning to falter a little bit because of the attacks on them. Look at verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, they're gathering, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Here's a question. How does the sovereignty of God and your own free human will work together? This verse explains it a bit. But we prayed, which was a habit for Nehemiah. I don't know if it's a habit for you. I want it to be more of a habit for me. We prayed to our God and we set a watch day and night to meet this threat. They pray and they act. They pray and they act. Chances are you favor one over the other. You're just like, let's just do this thing. And you kind of forget about God. Or chances are you pray and you pray and you pray, but you may not move from that position. And I think what Nehemiah is showing is if you would defeat the enemy, your enemy, you must have both. Nehemiah's first response is to pray. And I believe God gives us this pattern. Pray first. Pray first. Pray first. In Nehemiah, we see prayer of all kinds. He has this 4-month-long prayer when he hears about Jerusalem lying in ruins and the people in poverty. And he's weeping and he's fasting when he hears of the suffering. And then there's the heartbeat prayer when he's in the palace. And in the moment between when the king notices there's something wrong with Nehemiah's face, that it looks sad after this 4 months of praying, it says, the king asked the question, I prayed and I answered him. It was a prayer that nobody could see, but it made it into the Bible, and it changed everything. I call that a heartbeat prayer. the one that's in the palace in Persia, the one that you can pray before you pick up the phone and have that conversation or talk to somebody, the moment that you need it. But then I believe there's also this other prayer. I'm calling it a nevertheless prayer that means business. Nevertheless. You know, some people never realize that in prayer, we're transacting with God himself at the throne of his grace. So many people just kind of, when they pray, they get wishy-washy. Lord, if it's your will, or if it's not your will, or I don't know, God, just bless whatever. And they're so vague in their prayer, like kind of Archie was naming earlier. Well, according to Nehemiah, you can get specific. Get it out. Get out what you mean. Be practical. Be clear. How about this? God, fix my marriage. Lord God, fix my addiction. Lord God, help me to find work. Lord God, help my kids find a church. Lord, help me to understand what's going on here. Lord, forgive me. Lord God, make me clean in you again. Lord God, help me relate to this person. Lord, help me to be strong and to say no to those things. Lord, help me to be a witness for you in that situation. Nehemiah's and the Jews' prayer was strong and it was specific. Lord God, we need divine protection. They knew what they wanted and asked for it definitely. One other big thing. This is a prayer that overcame difficulties. The word but we prayed. They were gathering. They were going to fight against. They were going to stir up trouble. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nevertheless, they're gathering. Nevertheless, we're praying. All these plots against them, all these enemies, all this stuff happening in our lives, hurt and trouble. And Nehemiah says here, in the face of opposition, we will pray nevertheless, but rather all the more. What was it that stopped you from praying? Was it getting your feelings hurt? Was it the fact that one prayer didn't get answered? Was it the fact that somebody mocked you or you don't want to be awkward? Sanballat and his cronies sneered, but Nehemiah says, we prayed nevertheless, but all the more because of him. Tobiah completely mocked us, but we prayed nevertheless, but all the more because of his mocking. When you face various trials, not if you face them, like James says, when you face various trials, count it all joy. When, not if you face various trials, never pray less, not a word less, not a one desire less, not with less faith. Let nothing hinder your prayers. For Nehemiah, this prayer came before anything else. We prayed and set a watch. Do good things. Do wise things. Do smart things, but not before you've prayed. For them, it was praying night and day to our God. Night and day to our God. They prayed and they watched. He said, we prayed to our God. Have you made God your God? Notice how he said, we prayed to our God. Have you made God your God? Or have you just sort of gone along and said, bless me, bless me? It's not enough to know Jesus is a Savior. It's not enough to know Jesus is the Savior. But you need to get to the point where you say, Jesus is my Savior. Have you crossed that line? Have you built that he's not just a Savior among many, or he's not just the Savior, that he's my Savior? They prayed and they set a watch. They set a guard against them day and night because of him. This wasn't wishful thinking. This was the first habit of highly effective people, right? In the 90s, we all learned. What's the first habit? Being proactive and being specific. There were a certain number of men who were going to be stationed on the wall. There were going to be a certain way that people would have their swords strapped to them while they were hauling the rocks. Hand me another rock. It's a little slower with one hand, but they kept on making progress. They were being proactive. You know, if you only pray, for example, Lord, take away this porn addiction, But you never take the action of putting a filter in place or accountability or another brother to say, let me confess this sin and this struggle to you. You're missing out. It's both. It's prayer and it's action. Do you bite people's heads off with your temper? Set a watch against it. Do you pick apart people around you? Set a watch against yourself for that. Just like the watchman going around the wall while they're building the wall. Do you magnify other people's faults? Set a watch there. Pray and act. In this illustration from Nehemiah, God is in complete control and what you do matters. In other words, we know the beginning of the book. If this were one big epic book of the universe, we know the beginning and we know the end. It's the middle chapters that haven't been written because what you do matters. So we put the two together, pray and act. I know you're facing stuff. Every single one of us. I know you're facing stuff. It could be medical stuff. It could be a problem or a challenge that your kid has. I know you're even facing adversaries and enemies. I know you're facing tough situations. And I'm sorry, but I pray that we're suffering persecution. Because it fulfills what Jesus said, when you are in me and not in the world. Watch and pray. Or as Nehemiah puts it, pray and watch. You know, as we see in Nehemiah, there's victory to be had. There's God's kingdom being built. There's wins to be had. Just don't stop. Just don't stop. Whatever it is that God has put in you, just don't stop. Pray and watch. Nevertheless, always the more. We're going to take a moment to pray. But I need to say, just because today is today. For some of you here, you don't pray. There's folks here who are just, that's not me, or maybe you're skeptical. You can't set a watch. So the message for you is, you must be born again. Are you a part of God's people in such that Jesus isn't just a Savior or the Savior, but that Jesus is my Savior? You let go of your old life, you give it to Jesus, and he gives you his new life. For some of us, we can't attempt this because we're not anywhere near a build that's happening. But if you're here, there's a reason for it. And if you know Jesus and you're trying to accomplish anything for him, you'll be opposed. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he spent his whole life being opposed. And yet, he focused on the work God had set out for him. And remarkably, he would do the work of the cross to die in the shame and the death that we could have life and we could have freedom. And that he would build his kingdom and we might be saved and build alongside him. That victory would be. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord, sometimes you hit pretty hard. This amazing story of the people, the remnants of the people of God coming together to rebuild. Lord, we see ourselves. Help us, Lord. God, I know there's some people here who haven't yet found you, although you've found them. Lord, may they pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, today I commit my faith, my life to you for the first time, that you are not just a Savior, you are not just the Savior. Today you are my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for giving me the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in my heart from now and forever. That my life would be never the less, but rather all the more. With all eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, would you just lift your hand gently where you are? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Lord, you say that heaven throws a party and the angels dance when one person puts their faith in you. We celebrate with you this morning. And God, for the rest of us, may we pray and build, pray and work, pray and act, all for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.